Good morning, and thank you all for being here again on another gorgeous first day of the week. Even though it's a little rainy, it's still a wonderful day of life. I want to talk to you this morning about sin, part three, the consequences. The consequences. The last two Lord's Day mornings, we've been talking about the number one enemy of mankind, which is sin. We've learned that it's a violation of God's law, either by neglect or transgression, and that it arises out of the lust of man. It is lawlessness, unrighteousness, whatever is not of faith, and knowing to do good and failing to do it. We've examined certain of its characteristics and found that sin is universal, it is secretive, it is deceptive, it is pleasurable to a certain extent, that it produces nothing of lasting value and is contagious and infectious. We talked about why men sin in an effort to help us to be better equipped to fight it. But there's another aspect of sin that we haven't talked about yet. Sin, brethren, has terrible and fearful consequences that are all too often ignored and rarely discussed in today's society. These consequences affect practically every phase of a person's life, with the most fearful aspect of sin being that it affects the sinner's relationship with God. But we all need to understand that our happiness in this life and our well-being in eternity are directly related to how we each handle the problem of sin. Let's talk about some of the consequences of the very first sin, if you would. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read practically the entire tragic account, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 19. The passage says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, And I will put enmity, and that's hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Brethren, this is the first time we see the promise of the coming of Christ. Verse 16, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shall thou return. Now when Adam and Eve sinned against God, spiritual death was the result, just as they had been warned. Death is a separation. It's a spiritual death is a separation from God. Understand this now. Sin and its iniquities, acts of lawlessness, separate the sinner from their Creator. Yet another consequence of their sin was that Adam and Eve were separated from the tree of life which was in the Garden of Eden. Mortality then began to reign as a consequence. For as Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, it was by one man that came into the world, and it is a common experience of all men. Still another consequence of the first sin was increased labor in order to eat. To make this even more difficult, the soil would yield less, and the worker of it would be plagued with thorns and thistles. By the sweat of his brow, man is to eat and provide for his necessities. Although labor was required before the sin to dress and keep the Garden of Eden, the burden of labor increased as a result of the first sin. It is clear that yet another consequence was that the woman's conception, sorrow, and pain were increased. My friends, think about it. Cause and effect in our world is well known to each of us. Sin as an act has consequences both in this life and the one to come. We need to be aware of some of these fearful consequences. Now, there are some consequences of sin in this life that we all need to think about. If you're not a Christian right now, these things, you need to stop and give serious consideration to it right now, this very moment. Consider first the consequences of an offended or violated conscience. Every violation of God's law brings a sense of guilt to those who have sensitive consciences. Look with me at Romans chapter 2, if you would, please. Now, Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that a person's conscience will either excuse them or accuse them, depending on what the person believes and what the person does. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 14 of Romans 2, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." Look at Proverbs, the 18th chapter, real quick, if you would. Now, I'm telling you, brethren, a guilty conscience hurts. It hurts. I believe that's what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs 18 and verse 14. When he wrote, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can hear?" Psychologists and psychiatrists can attest to the power of a guilty conscience. Sometimes folks try to deal with a guilty conscience by trying to do away with the idea of sin altogether. The idea is, if there's no sin, then there cannot be any guilt. Well, to pretend that something that exists does not exist is not a solution. It's like children playing make-believe, and there is nothing make-believe about sin. Now, a person get to the point where they have offended their conscience so often and so completely that their conscience becomes seared and they no longer feel the guilt. But that does not mean that the fact of their guilt has changed at all. A conscience that has been offended to the point that it becomes insensitive is not a solution, brethren. It is a tragedy. Guilt is there to tell us that we have done something wrong and that we need to make it right. In this life, we also experience another consequence of sin, spiritual death. Ezekiel pointed out in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is spiritual death. It is a separation from God. The Son does not bear the iniquity of the Father, and the Father does not bear the iniquity of the Son. Each is responsible for his own sin, and when he does sin, he suffers the personal spiritual death that comes with it. Now turn to Isaiah, the 59th chapter with me, please. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah put it so clearly. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Do you remember the people in Acts 2? Those Jews gathered in the city of Jerusalem listening to Peter's sermon. Remember that? They were convicted of their guilt and they wanted to know what to do in order to come back into a proper relationship with God. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" is what they cried out. Brethren, sin brings separation from God, and that is an awful state to be in. The truth of the matter is that human misery, unhappiness, tension, anxiety, fear, and turmoil can be traced to sin, to disobedience to God. Our spiritual well-being is tied directly to the relationship we have with our Creator. We were made in God's image, and that's what sets us apart from animals. And we were made to be in communion and fellowship with Him. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me, if you would. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, we'll see how God designed it to work. Paul wrote there in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding. This is made possible through communion with God. And sin severs that communion. But when you think about it, even earthly friendships are often broken because of sin. When one person sins against another, oftentimes that friendship ends. Even within the Lord's church, when one brother sins against another, a chain reaction sets in, which could result in the withdrawing of fellowship by faithful members if the one refuses to repent. This is, of course, done with the desire that the brother who refused to repent will be ashamed and make the necessary corrections. But so many times the disruptions and breaking of ties with friends, brethren, and relatives is a result of sin. So many times the disruptions of breaking of ties with friends and brethren and relatives is a direct result of sin. Still another earthly consequence of sin that we often see in the heart is the hardening of the heart. Some go so far into sin they become hardened to the truth. Paul speaks of those who have understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If we were to continue this one verse, we find that people can actually get to the point of past feeling because of sin. They don't feel it at all anymore. Hebrews 3 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer wrote, "But exhort one another daily, which is called, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful, brethren, very deceitful. Sin offers what it truly cannot deliver. Yet so many believe in sin's false promises, they become hardened to what it really is. All of these are consequences of sin in this life, and they're fearful for the thinking man to contemplate. However, they cannot be compared in fearfulness to the consequences in the world to come. Eternal separation from God and the glory of His might will be terrible beyond description. But such is the end of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been asked many times, who is not going to go to heaven and who is? Let's read 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, if you would, please. Very, very important passage. Paul said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." If you want to know who's not going to go to heaven, I can tell you that. Those that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not going to heaven. And they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Do you know what that means? The presence of God, it means that there'll be no more light. It'll be eternally darkness. No darkness. Oh, there'll be no sun, no moon, no trees, no snow. No, everything that we're used to, it'll all be gone. You'll live in eternal darkness. Those are the things that we enjoy now in the presence of the Lord. But they'll all be gone. Just think of it. Eternal darkness. Look at Matthew, the 25th chapter with me, please. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Understand once again, brethren, that the wages of sin is death. It's a separation from God. The judgment scene presented by the Lord in Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 through 46, shows the wicked being told to depart. Let's read that. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus is speaking here now. "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Verse 46. Now listen. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If that doesn't scare you, something's wrong. You may not know this, but Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about love. Do you know that? That's how horrible hell is going to be. What a destiny to have awaiting you. To have the Lord tell you that you must depart into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal damnation in hell will be the lot of the unrepentant sinner. I know that's not a popular today, and many will deny it, but brethren, that's what God's Word says. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, if you will, in verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I hope all of our names are in the book of life. That's what we need to strive for. And if our names are not written in the book of life, we'll be cast into that lake of fire. So let's strive to get our names in that book of life as it's not there. This is where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, from Mark 9, verse 44 through 49. We need to look at that. Mark chapter 9. And verse 44. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The body is eaten by worms until it is consumed, and the worm dies, but in the case of the soul, the worm dieth not. Hence the soul is never consumed. Verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt, or lame, or crippled, into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. And if thine eyes offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 49, for every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I can't not think of an experience in life that could be worse, or any experience in life that would be worth it. Can you? With consequences such as these, brethren, both in this life and that which is to come, why have anything to do with sin at all? Why have anything to do with sin at all? But however, if you have put away sin and repented to God, you can enjoy the beauty of heaven. Access to the tree of life assures us that the pangs of hunger and thirst that have added to the suffering of sighing humanity will be no more. There will be no more slum section in heaven, not hunger or thirst, neither physical or mental. There will be no more bridges to build, no more hurdles to clear, and no journeys to complete. There will be no sin in the paradise of God. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall come into it. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Can you imagine a place where there'll be no lying, no cheating, no deceit, and no immorality of any kind at all? This is heaven that we read about in the Bible. There'll be no hurt, no death, no sorrow in heaven. There'll be no darkness at all. All will be light in heaven. Everything associated with darkness, such as ignorance, superstition, sin, and danger, will all be absent in heaven. Paradise indeed. Paradise indeed. How beautiful heaven must be. Brethren, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian and you've fallen away. You too can take care of that this very morning by coming forward. After you've repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it now if you need our help. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.